2. As I mentioned on Mother's Day, when Mother's Day and Father's Day roll around, I don't always preach a sermon specifically on that topic, but I think it is a good thing every few years to revisit the reality that fatherhood is a calling, as motherhood is a calling from God, and something that we should uphold and encourage and honor and strive to be the best we can be as mothers and fathers, and as a church to support mothers and fathers. So I'd like to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. And we're going to focus in this morning on verses 10 through 13 as we think about fathers, the high calling of fatherhood, a model for ministry. As motherhood is used by Paul as a model for ministry, so is fatherhood. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 16. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. So we're focusing in on verses 10 through 13. Paul writes, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Please join me in prayer. Let's ask God to speak to us through his word this morning. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to every area of life, that it is sufficient for us that we might be men and women of God, adequately equipped for every good work to which you call us. And we pray this morning that we would understand what this passage says about fatherhood in particular, and about the ministry of every believer through this illustration of fatherhood. And so we pray that you would equip us and help us to be faithful ministers of the gospel to one another and to people around us who don't know you, that your name might be exalted, and that many might have the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, happy Father's Day if you're a father. or a potential father, or a spiritual father. As we celebrate Father's Day this morning and seek to honor the fathers among us here at Renfrew, it is good to remind ourselves, like we did with motherhood, that fatherhood was never a human invention. It was a good gift of the Creator to the human race. And like all of God's good gifts, this is one that should be appreciated and one for which we should be thankful. It is also fair to say that fatherhood is one of the most important callings that any of us will ever be given to fulfill. Yet in the world today, and especially in Western culture, that is no longer seen to be the case. As society plunges further into godlessness and wickedness and rejects biblical standards, fathers are increasingly mocked and denigrated. Think about how they are often portrayed on TV. Both in commercials and on many sitcoms, the father comes across as a bumbling idiot. That's the way it is today. In the general consciousness of the culture, fatherhood is no longer seen as noble or even as needed. With the advent of same-sex marriage, as our culture plunges into sin, the idea is increasingly put forward that fathers are an inconvenient biological necessity that can be quickly dispensed of once children have been produced. Our society does not value fathers as a rule. It's moving more and more in that direction. But the portrait of fatherhood that is given in Scripture is drastically at odds with the world's distorted and devalued idea. Father is the blessed name by which God invites His people to know and address Him. Fathers in Scripture are accorded high honor and given great responsibility. God dignifies fatherhood by holding fathers accountable for the way that their children turn out. I remember hearing a song or reading a book or something. I can't remember where it was. My kids probably would know. But it was something to the effect of, you know, don't give up. We haven't turned out yet. The process is still ongoing. But the reality is, fathers have an important role to play in the development of their children, and God holds fathers accountable for that. And then in our passage, the apostle uses fatherhood as an illustration of the qualities needed in Christian ministry. Fatherhood is both an important and a noble calling in God's sight. Now, no human father is perfect. As a father, I am more than aware of my imperfections. And some of you may have had fathers who were not only imperfect, but downright evil. We could go that far. Unfortunately, many fathers are failures and hurt people, hurt their children. We live in a day and age in which the family unit is in big trouble. Family breakdown is rampant in Western society. And the consequences of that are all around us. But whatever kind of father you had, we can be thankful that we have a heavenly Father who is perfect. But we look at society and we look at the anger and the violence of many of today's young people. We see the lack of respect for human life. We see the absence of compassion. We see brutality. We see missing standards of right and wrong. And all of these are symptoms of deep problems. Now, the root of the problem, the ultimate cause of the problem, is humanity's separation from God. It's our sin, our rebellion against our Creator. But it is clear that the breakdown of the contemporary family is at least one of the secondary causes of society's troubles. Dysfunctional families tend to produce hurting and hurtful young people. Now, according to Scripture, the family is important. It's part of God's plan, and it is meant to be a bedrock institution of human society given to society by the Creator. And if the family is a bedrock of society, as we learned 6 weeks ago on Mother's Day, fathers and mothers are foundation stones of the family. Now, we focused on mothers 6 weeks ago and how the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians used motherhood to illustrate some of the qualities that characterized his ministry as a minister of the gospel. Well, this morning we return to 1 Thessalonians, and Paul again, in a similar way, uses fatherhood to illustrate other qualities of Christian ministry. In other words, there's something here for fathers, and there's something here for all of us if we are Christians. And if you're not a Christian this morning, there is something here that speaks to you about what potential there is for you to become in Christ, the kind of person that Jesus Christ can make us all to be. So as Paul illustrates fatherhood, or uses fatherhood rather, to illustrate qualities of Christian ministry, his words teach us that fatherhood is indeed a noble calling from God, intended to model qualities needed by all believers in their ministry for the Lord. So this morning, let us honor fathers and uphold fatherhood and encourage fathers by recognizing that they are meant to portray what we all need to be as we serve our Savior. There are qualities of fatherhood that every Christian needs as a minister of the gospel. Paul writes, and we're going to look especially at verses 10 through 13, "You are witnesses," writing to the church in Thessalonica, "you are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." First truth that comes out of this passage in verse 10 is that fathers are to model ministry by a Christ-like character. Character is the foundation of action and influence. So fathers are to model ministry by a Christ-like character. "You are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." All of us as believers must see ourselves as ministers, servants, called to serve God. We are all witnesses of the gospel. If you have experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you are a testimony. You are to be a witness. Now, you may try to muzzle your witness or put it under a basket. You may not be a good witness, but you are a witness. Your existence is declaring something to the world. And so it behooves all of us to be the best, most effective, most accurate witnesses we can be, because we are giving a message to the world whether we intend to or not. So is it an accurate, true message of who Jesus is? Or is it a message that says, Jesus isn't that important to me? Jesus isn't that righteous and holy and loving? What we are, what we do, what we say gives a message to the world if you're a follower of Jesus. Some have the great privilege, and it is a great privilege, to be called into formal gospel ministry. Pastors and missionaries and evangelists. But all of us are called to be full-time Christians and therefore full-time witnesses. Fatherhood is one model of what a Christian servant is to be. Paul uses these words in verse 11, "For you know how, like a father," and then he talks about what his ministry included. He starts off by saying, "just as you know, for you know," in verse 11. In other words, in the same way as he used motherhood as a ministry model, Paul uses fatherhood. But he stresses some different characteristics here. Each, both mothers and fathers, and the characteristics they model, have their own strengths that serve as examples for the Christian as he serves the Lord Jesus and as he ministers to other people. There's a close connection between Paul's ministry and the ministry of fatherhood. He says, "You know how was our conduct toward you. You know what it was like. Like a father with his children, we exhorted and encouraged and charged you." So the things that a father is to do, we are going to look at and think about. But then we need to say, wait a second, as a servant of Christ, those are the things I am to do as I take the gospel to other people. And of course, that is true of all of us. If you're not in formal Christian ministry, if you haven't been called to be a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist, you are still Christ's witness. It's not like there are a few who do the ministry and the rest are spectators. If you are a follower of Jesus, you've been enlisted in his army. You are at his disposal. You've been saved to serve. And if your attitude is, well, I just want to get to heaven, but I want to run my own life here, you probably haven't experienced salvation. Jesus did not come to save us from a miserable life or discomfort. He came to save us from sin, and sin is rebellion against God. He came to bring us back into relationship with God, and the rightful relationship of every creature is to be in submission to and to worship and to serve his Creator. And as Christians, we have a greater understanding than anyone on earth of who our Creator is and what a great joy and privilege it is to know him and to serve him and to make him known to others. So anything that Paul says about his ministry as an apostle applies all the way across to whether you're a pastor or a missionary or whether you're a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or whether you just see yourself as, well, I don't have an official title, but I am a follower of Jesus. And that's the one thing we all have that is the greatest calling we can all have. To be followers of Jesus, to represent him in the world, to reflect his glory to a lost world. And so fatherhood gives us some pictures here of what that means. We notice that Paul says, our conduct toward you. He uses these words, our conduct toward you. You are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. The NIV says, how we were among you. And the point here is that Christian service, like fatherhood, is people-focused. Conduct, our conduct, can only be experienced by others if we are with them, if we are among them. You may have a job that involves spending time with people. You may have a job where you don't talk to anybody the whole day long. Maybe you just talk to a computer. Or maybe you just put widgets together. Whatever job we can do to the glory of God. But not all jobs are focused on people. But fatherhood is people-focused. It's focused on children. It's the definition of fatherhood. But being a Christian is being a servant of Christ. But Christ is focused on people. And so if we are Christians, people matter to us. And we need to be with them. We have conduct that has an effect on them. And so we are to be people-focused as we serve the Lord. We can only serve God as we serve people. Remember the old Charlie Brown? I don't remember the exact wording. Charles Schulz was the author of Charlie Brown, and Charles Schulz was a believer. I think of one of them, Charlie Brown said, or maybe it was Linus, but it was one of the characters, I love humanity. It's just people I can't stand. Well, you know, if we're going to serve God, you can't see God. We serve God by serving people. People created in his image. People who are his family especially. But Paul said, let us do good to all men, especially the household of God. Our first priority is our family, spiritual family, our brothers and sisters. But of course, we also see the potential in those who don't know Christ, that he might save them and bring them into the family and transform them, even as he's transforming us. And so as Christians, we are to be people-focused. And as fathers, we are to be people-focused, and especially on our children. Fathers can only carry out their role if they spend time with their children. A few years ago, the idea was floated that, I'm a father. Don't have a lot of time for my kids, but I spend quality time with them, even though it's not quantity time. And I think, sure, there is some time that's better quality than others, but it's a bit of an illusion there, too, if you think that quality time happens without some kind of quantity time. And again, I'm sure many fathers here feel convicted. I know I always do when I think about this. But we need to give time to our kids if we're fathers. So speaking to the dads today, we live in a busy, busy, busy world. Make time for your kids. Play with them. Have fun with them. Some of my best memories were when my kids were younger playing hockey in our house, or soccer, foot hockey we called it. Everything's hockey in our house. But you know, it's a tremendous challenge if you're a father in this world today, which is so fast-paced, we need to make it a priority to be people-focused, and as fathers, to be focused on our kids and give them time. But if you're a Christian today, it's the same thing. I look at Jesus in the New Testament. He didn't seem to have so much of an agenda. I'm going to go here and do this and do this. He seemed to just go through life and be interrupted by people. But for him, they weren't interruptions. These were God's appointments. And I guess that's something that we can all work on. Developing the mindset that when people interrupt us, God is giving us ministry opportunities. So even if you're an introvert, you need to work on being a people person. Just caring about people, serving them, giving them time. Fathers with kids, all of us with new Christians, all of us with those outside of the faith, we need to make time for them. We need to be people focused. But all of this is without value if they don't see Christ in us. And so the foundation of Christian service is the minister's Christ-like character. Paul says in verse 10, "You know how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, with you, among you." Paul piles up these qualifiers, not to stress the minute differences between each of them, but to drive home the main point. Servants of Christ must be Christ-like. If we're not like Christ, we're not serving Christ to the degree that we're not like Him. People don't need us. They need Jesus. But He's introduced to them through us as we reflect Him. The greatest need for all of us as servants of Christ is to be like Christ. And the greatest need of a father is to be Christ-like in his character as he interacts with his kids. And of course with his whole family, with his wife as well. Paul gives three adjectives here. Holy, righteous, blameless. In the original language, they're actually adverbs. In other words, they modify verbs, and they're stressing these qualities in action. Two of them are positive, one is negative. The first one is general, the other two are more specific. The first one is a general attitude of devotion to God. The word holy, in my translation, literally devoutly. Devoutly, we are conducting ourselves devoutly in a devout manner. And the idea here is a man who in general is devoted to God's service. That's the general tenor and characteristic of his life. Do you see your life that way? Do you have compartments in your life? You know, some Christians live their lives with compartments. Well, I got my Sunday compartment, or maybe it's just my Sunday morning compartment. That's for God. Let's get the service over as quickly as we can so the rest of the day is for me. And then weekdays, I've got my work component, and then after work, maybe that's family component or dinner component, or maybe that's me component. That's not the way the Christian thinks. The Christian, first of all, says, okay, here's my whole life. My whole life is to be devoted to God. I'm at your disposal. So there's this general picture of being a holy person. The word holy means set apart. So a Christian who serves God, and a father as a Christian who serves God, is first of all characterized by a devotedness to God that covers every area of his life. There's no compartment that is outside of this devotion to God. Then the second and third adjectives or adverbs in the Greek that Paul uses here refer to more specific obedience to God's revealed will. The first one, which is the second one of the three, is a positive one, righteous. We were righteous among you. And that speaks of one, as one writer says, who comes up to a specific standard of righteousness. Generally speaking, we were devoted to God among you. Our lives were characterized by service to God. But specifically, we lived according to God's revealed will, righteous living. We strove to live in obedience to God's word, His will expressed in His law. Is that your concern today? Fathers, is that your concern? What do we model for our kids? What do they see as we relate to the standards of righteousness in God's word and as we relate to society as people who live under the laws of society? And then the third adjective here is a negative one. It's the the flip side of being righteous, it's blameless. And it refers, as one writes, to one who in light of a given norm is without reproach. In other words, it is one whose life gives unbelievers no ammunition with which to criticize, no ammunition with which to use to reject Christianity. So Christ-likeness presupposes a vibrant, growing relationship to Christ that seeks to avoid sin and avoid stumbling unbelievers and seeks to live up to God's standards, because there is a general commitment to being available to God. That's true of all Christians. But of course it applies especially in our context to fathers. So if we are going to be Christ-like fathers and Christ-like Christians, we must have a growing, vibrant relationship with Christ that starts from an attitude of devotion in every area of life, and that is worked out specifically in righteous living and avoiding things that cause others to stumble. And then we see that the Christian service is, and this is all part of our character, the Christian service is carried out transparently for all to see. Christians are not people who don't want to be known as Christians. They are people who live transparently. Paul says, "You are witnesses," in verse 10. "You know how we conducted ourselves." And the point is that they weren't hiding it. Our lives and our ministry are to be visible to people. What an incredible responsibility. We must remember that we are being watched by those to whom we minister. And if you're a father, there's the big challenge. Your kids are watching. And they're not only watching when you think they're watching, and they're not only watching when you're deliberately trying to show them things, they're watching your moments when you're not thinking about them at all. And we all fall far short. We can be thankful for the grace of God which forgives us, and that our kids could see that not only are we fallible, but that we've experienced God's forgiveness, and we continue on following Jesus, and we continue on in humility, confessing our sins to the Lord, and seeking to do better, asking for forgiveness when we fail with our family, and as Christians we need to do that with one another. But our influence is there because we are transparent and we live our lives in front of people. People see us. God also sees us. Paul says, "You are witnesses, and God also." Here's the big challenge. If we live our lives deliberately, consciously, in the presence of God, and we all should do that because that's reality. Reality is that God is always watching. Wisdom is living as if reality is real. And so the Christian who's wise deliberately lives his life in the presence of God. We know that God sees not only our visible lives and our ministry, but also our hearts, which means he knows our motivation. And so when we live in the presence of God, we need to be transparent before him, and we need to confess when our motivation isn't right. We need to confess when our hearts are not really in what we're doing. And so the question for us this morning is, do we serve God out of love for him, and out of love for people, and out of a desire for his glory, and out of a desire for their good, and that includes our kids? Or are we really just doing the things we do for our own glory and to get the credit, and to get whatever personal gain we can get? In other words, God looks at the heart. He knows our attitude. Do we serve gladly or grudgingly? A Christ-like character reveals itself transparently by willingly focusing on people for God's glory and for their good. And a father who is a Christian serves God by a Christ-like character, and his character should be a prime example to all Christians of what a Christ-like character is. Fathers have such an important role. They have such an influence on their own families, on other potential fathers in the church family, on other fathers as we all wrestle with the challenges of life. What an incredible calling fathers have. What a responsibility fathers have. And of course, all of this Paul uses as an illustration for all of us. What an incredible calling we all have to live for the glory of Jesus Christ and to have a beneficial, edifying effect on one another by exhibiting Christ-like character. So fathers are to model Christian ministry by a Christ-like character. But Paul would go on to say then that we are to model ministry by a Christ-like influence. Verse 11 and the first part of 12 and verse 13, Paul writes, "For you know how like a father with his children we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God." And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you received the word of God from us. So the Christian serves people as a father does his own children. So again, I'm speaking to fathers, but I'm speaking to all of us. The things that are true of fathers here, Paul is using for the purpose of illustrating Christian ministry, which means it's true, they apply to all of us. So Paul is referring to his own evangelistic ministry and the subsequent care of new converts. And those who are in formal ministry must always examine themselves in the light of scriptural examples, such as the apostle and, of course, the Lord Jesus. But all of us as Christians are to follow the apostle's example, and especially the Lord's example. We are to be witnesses, and therefore we are to be his servants. Our ministry to others must emulate the characteristics exemplified by a good father with his children. A good father is interested in his children because he loves them. Therefore, he is not indifferent to them, but is actively trying to influence them for good. It's not right for us as Christians to say, "I'm just going to follow the Lord and I don't care what others do. If they want to ruin their lives, that's their problem. I don't care." It's not right for fathers to say, "Hey, I'm going to have a good life and I don't care if my children go astray." We need to care about our effect on others. We need to be concerned about others. And so the Christian's influence, like that of a father, is through speaking and living the message of the gospel. Paul likes threes. He uses three participles in verse 12. "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you." They all refer to speaking. Speaking is very important in the Christian life. Now, of course, living out what we speak is just as important. But you know the old saying of St. Francis, "Preach the gospel and use words if necessary." That's not really a biblical principle. Words are necessary, always. If you live a good life and never explain to anybody about Jesus, they're just going to think you're a really good person. They can't live up to you, so they're not interested in trying. But if they know that you're a rotter and anything good they see in you is because of Jesus, they might want to know Jesus. And so words are necessary. In this context, Paul uses these three words. The first one is exhorting. The NIV has encouraging. I think exhorting is probably a little more of the flavor of what Paul meant. It means to urge or incite by strong appeal, advice, or argument. It is the attempt to persuade and move others to do what is right by the power of your words. We as Christians are to exhort people to follow Christ. We are to exhort one another. And fathers are to exhort their children. We are to try and have an effect on people to get them to follow Christ by exhorting and challenging and teaching and correcting and encouraging. All of that is part of it. And then he goes on to use another one, which the NIV translates comforting. I think encouraging might be a better rendering. They overlap each other. There's just nuances of difference. But to encourage means to strengthen and to motivate. Or as one writer says, to inspire with courage or hope. And it is the attempt to help others persevere in what you've exhorted them to. So you exhort them to follow Jesus, and then you encourage them to keep going. And especially when the going gets tough. Because it always gets tough for all of us from time to time. We all need encouragement. There's a gift that would be great for all of us to have. It would be the gift of encouragement. Please do not aim to have the gift of discouragement. I have met Christians like that. They seem to go through life thinking their calling is to discourage people. Let's make sure that's not what we are like. And then the third word that Paul uses, it's a participle in the original, is charged, or the NIV's urging them, which is a good way of putting it. Could be translated testifying or bearing witness, but it refers to frank rebuke where necessary and correction to those who become slack in following the right path by testifying to the truth. So we are to exhort people and we are to encourage people, but when they do go off track, we are not to be indifferent. We are to charge them and urge them to get back on track. Perhaps all three of these can be summed up well by the words of the writer to the Hebrews. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, where he says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." I think the old King James says to provoke one another. Now, normally, that's not what we want to do, but this is a good provoking. Stir up is maybe a better idea, but let's stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That is our calling as Christians. We are to speak words that help one another continue to follow Jesus. And that means we're all responsible for one another. We have no right to be indifferent. And of course, when we take this as coming from the illustration of fathers to all of us, it means, of course, that it also applies to fathers. So fathers are especially responsible for their children. They need to encourage them, they need to exhort them, and they need to correct them. So again, dads, don't leave the spiritual well-being of your children up to their mother. Mothers will be involved doing that. Mothers have more time with their kids, but the fathers need to be on the same team and need to take responsibility for the raising of the kids and guiding of the kids and directing them and encouraging them and exhorting them, and also just affirming the ministry and the leadership of the mother so that the children know that mom and dad are on the same page. Influence. The content of the Christian servant's message, when we exhort them and when we correct them and when we teach them and when we encourage them, the content is the Word of God. Notice what Paul is doing in verse 13. "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us." But this is in the context of his ministry, illustrated by a father's ministry to his children. And it certainly is not too much of a stretch to say that if the Christian's ministry to others involves communicating the content of God's truth, then a Christian's father's ministry must also include the content of God's Word. What are we to exhort one another? What exhortation are we to give one another? What exhortation are fathers to give to their kids? It is to believe and obey the gospel. It is to follow the Lord Jesus. And that means fathers, if we are to be right good fathers, we need to know the Scriptures. Well, we can step back. Christians, if we are to be faithful servants, we must know the Scriptures. Others are to hear the Word of God from us. That's true of fathers, that's true of all of us. Dads, do we lead our families in reading God's Word? Do they see us reading God's Word? Do we model that for them? Do we do it with them? Or does our Bible collect dust on the shelf? Do we just read it, or do we get to know it and understand it? Do we have a grasp of the big picture? Do we know how to explain the gospel? Can we explain the gospel to our own children? Or do we expect our wives to do that? Are we growing in our own relationship to the Lord, fathers? We can't help our kids in their walk with the Lord if our own walk with the Lord is stagnating. And again, that principle applies to all of us as Christians. If we're going to help our friends, our neighbors, family members, chance encounters on the street, colleagues at work, classmates at school, if we're not walking with the Lord, we're not going to have anything to help them with. That's the reality. All of us as servants of Christ must remember that we are called to have a Christ-like influence on others. And then thirdly, fathers are to model ministry by a Christ-honoring goal. We are to have a Christ-like character. We are to seek to have a Christ-like influence, but it's not to be without purpose. The Christian servant, which is all of us, like the Christian father, must aim at a goal or his ministry will accomplish nothing. It's been said that if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. So pick a target that's worthwhile, because if you aim at nothing, that's the one you'll hit. As we serve the Lord by serving people, we need to think through what the Scriptures teach about what God wants to accomplish through us. And that's no less true of a father serving his kids than of any pastor or missionary or any Christian. What are we aiming at? Why are we on earth? What is the goal of our ministry? And don't say, oh, I don't have a ministry, I'm just your ordinary Christian. All of us have a ministry. We are all witnesses. We all have an influence. We all seek to build one another up. We all seek to bring Christ to those that don't know Him. We have a ministry. If you're not willing to have a ministry, then you're not a Christian. We've been saved to serve. But we need to know what we're aiming at. Well, the Scripture gives us a clear, unequivocal answer. We are aiming at producing disciples of Jesus Christ who love and honor God. Paul says here that we are to walk in a manner worthy of God. We exhorted each one of you, this is what he did, as a father with his children, he to the new believers in the church, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. That's what we're aiming at. Of course, that has to be our goal if that's to be the goal of our influence and ministry to others. We can't motivate others to walk worthy of God if we're not absolutely convinced ourselves that God is worthy of our own dedication. Are you and I living lives worthy of God today? Not asking if your life is perfect. We know that there isn't anyone in this room who can say, yes, my life is perfect. But is the direction of our life toward God or away from Him? Is the desire of my heart to honor God or am I indifferent to Him? When I do fall, do I wallow in my sin and say, it's okay, I can stay here? Or do we grieve over it and go back to Him and confess it to Him and get back on track as quickly as possible? What is the direction of your life? Not asking whether there's perfection, but I am asking what direction is your life characterized by? That is our calling, to live and to walk in a manner worthy of God. Do you and I esteem the Lord Jesus worthy of all the glory and honor and worship a redeemed sinner can bring Him? Is that what we're about? And fathers, this morning, are we dedicated to glorifying God in the eyes of our kids? If we're not, we will never influence them or anyone else to esteem God above all others. So we need to think about our own goals for our own life, our own desires and motivations. And then we need to understand that what God has done for us is glorious. We need to understand the glory of it. We need to understand what it is. We need to understand the gospel. And then we need to communicate that to our children or to those to whom we minister. In other words, anybody who falls under our influence. It's a good exercise sometime to just write a list. Maybe draw a circle on a piece of paper. Maybe several concentric circles. And in that circle, you write the names of people who are under your influence. The smallest circle will be those closest to you. Maybe that's your family, your closest friends. Maybe your church family. Maybe they're in the next circle. And outside of that, there might be those that don't know the Lord. Or maybe those that know the Lord, but you don't have a close relationship with, but you do rub shoulders from time to time. And then there's those outside who don't know the Lord, but you do have relationships with them. Pray for those people. And think about your influence on them and be strategic. How can I be ready to live Christ before them? And what ways can I be praying for opportunities to talk about the Lord with them? But of course, I need to understand what God has done for me. I need to know what I'm going to talk to them about. Paul writes here, God is the one who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Do we understand what it means to be in the kingdom of God? Do we recognize our lostness apart from the kingdom of God and the grace of God? That you and I are nothing but fallen sinners deserving only wrath, except that God sent His own beloved Son into the world to die in our place on that cross 2,000 years ago? Do we recognize the basic truths of the gospel? Can we explain them to others? Do we recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in giving us eyes to see and ears to hear and new hearts to believe the gospel? Do we recognize that it was all God's initiative? That He called us? That we are dependent on His grace? And that He's called us into His kingdom, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His beloved Son? And in that kingdom we enjoy family privileges? Can we tell others about this? Do we understand it well enough to tell others that it's important to us? Are we enthusiastic about it and excited about it so that we want others to know about it? In other words, does Jesus Christ reign in our lives? Fathers, does Jesus Christ reign in your life? And do we recognize that He's not only calling us to His kingdom, but also to His glory? And that we today only have an inkling of what that means. One day we'll know. And it will be infinitely greater treasure than anything this world offers. Do we desire that our children know that and want that? So as Christian servants and as fathers, is it our goal that our children and everyone else we minister to enter into these things, the glory of His kingdom, the privilege of being members of His family, the hope of eternity? Is it our desire that our children or the people we have an influence on know the grace of God and walk worthy of Him and avoid the pain of sinful, bad decisions? In terms of our ministry to other people, that is the only goal we should have. Like Paul said, he was in labor until Christ was formed in his disciples. And that should be our goal, that Christ be formed in our children, that Christ be formed in people around us. We need to be people who are disciples and making disciples. And so in conclusion, I would say this is my prayer for all of us, that God would give us all a burning desire to live holy lives, lives worthy of God. And may He give us a passion to impart this desire to everyone we know, and especially to our children. And may all of us who are fathers, or who will one day become fathers, or who are spiritual fathers, who perhaps have led people to the Lord, or perhaps who are fathers in the family of God to others, may all of us who are fathers recognize the high calling of God that is ours as fathers. And may all of us as a church and as believers in the Lord Jesus do our part in bearing witness to God's great design for the human family by standing firm for the truth that all children deserve to be raised by both a mother and a father, if at all possible. In other words, we need to stand for the institution of marriage and stand for the family. We applaud those brave single parents who soldier on raising kids by themselves. Some people don't have a choice. They deserve our respect and our help and our prayers. But we all recognize that single parenting isn't the ideal. What dedicated single mother or father wouldn't want an equally dedicated partner to help raise their children? And so let us honor fathers and mothers everywhere as the foundation stones of the family. And let us stand boldly for the family as God's good plan for the human race. And let us, as fathers, recognize that it is by our character and by our influence and by our goal that we impart Jesus Christ to others. And as Christians, let us remember the same thing. Fatherhood is a noble calling from God intended to model these qualities that are needed by all believers as we minister and serve the Lord. May God bless our efforts to the good of children everywhere and to the good of people everywhere and to the praise of His glory as our Heavenly Father. And let us be thankful that He is our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can address you as Father. You are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He is our brother. We've been adopted by you. We are members of your family. And we've all called to be ministers of the gospel. We've all been called to be witnesses of Christ, to be reflectors of His glory. And that is true, especially of fathers. So we thank you for the fathers among us. We pray for your grace in their lives, that they might be increasingly better and better, godly, Christ-like fathers. And we thank you that your grace covers our sins and our failures. Your grace is able to overcome our failures in the lives of our children. We pray that you would bless the children in our church. We pray that they would all grow up to be fathers and mothers who bring glory to you. We thank you that even if we're not fathers or mothers physically and biologically, we can be fathers and mothers spiritually. We can lead people to Christ. We can also be fathers and mothers to those who are fellow believers in the church who just need a caring example who comes alongside and encourages and exhorts and charges them to follow Christ and walk in a manner that is worthy of Him. And may that be the burden of all of our hearts, to walk worthy and bring glory to our Savior and blessing to one another. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.